I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Our overall theme, as those of you have been here the last few months know, I'm talking about being established in grace from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, the writer says, it is good that the heart be established in grace. And that's my passion, to see people's hearts being established in grace. As Bev said, you know, going out of the country and going out of a, particularly this deep south, you know, Bible Belt, with all the religiosity, we have no idea of how religion has affected the entire atmosphere of this Bible Belt area. And you go out into a place like we were in Costa Rica where, you know, I didn't see one church in the area we were in. I mean, but there are people who are open to hear about the Father's love. That's what was just so amazing. But as you talk with people, you realize that people have such distorted pictures of who God is. And that distortion is because of the distortion of religion. And as a result of that, there are so many people who alienated completely from God, alienated from the life of God, don't really want anything to do with God, but if they knew how good he is, they'd want to have something to do with him. But what the church or Christians have represented have created this barrier that keep them from relationship with God. And it's an issue that has been throughout the history of mankind. And it's for that very reason that Jesus came into the world. Because Jesus came to give us a clear picture of who God really is. Now, why was Jesus put to death? He was put to death because he claimed to be God. And what the Pharisees said is this: our picture of God is thus, and you say you're God, and your picture does not fit with our picture of God, so there's no way whatsoever that you can be from God. And so they accused him of blasphemy and put him to death. See, the high priest said, I adjure you, are you the Messiah, you know, the Son of the Blessed and so on? And Jesus said, I am. And that's why they killed him. See, and I want to tell you right now that one of the greatest problems with religion is the distorted picture that it has presented of who God is. And if you're ever going to be established in grace, the fundamental thing that we have to get squared away is, who is God? Who is God?
Yes.
Is God like you have perceived him to be? And you'll discover this, that most of us have got distortions in our picture of God. You know, many of you have heard me share the illustration of what happened to me in 2001 when I found my daddy's old picture. And if you're on my Facebook page, you know that I've got a picture of the four generations, my showing my daddy's picture to my son and my grandson sitting at home. But what happened, I found daddy's picture and it was all tattered in a church that he had pastored many years before. And when I held it, I said in myself, I'm going to restore daddy's picture. And immediately the Holy Spirit spoke in me and he said, that's what I'm doing. I'm restoring daddy's picture. And that started a process, and I just want to spend the rest of my life putting in book form the revelation that God has given me to leave for generations to come. And so I'm so inspired to write books that present the correct image of the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 says this about Jesus. The next phrase, we'll skip one little part in it. He says, through whom also he made the worlds at the end of verse 2. We had looked at the previous phrase. I'm going to just skip that part for now, because verse 3, the first part of verse 3 is what I want to focus on tonight. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Let's start with this. If I were to ask you this question, I wonder how you'd answer it. If I were to say to you, what do you think the glory of God looks like? What do you think the glory of God looks like? Think about it for a moment. What does the glory of God look like? Now, the tendency of most Christians is to immediately think back into the Old Testament of the great, awesome manifestations of God's power and glory, for example, on Mount Sinai, or with Elijah on Mount Carmel, and other events like that, when God just displayed an amazing manifestation of power and greatness and so on. And we'd say, well, the glory of God is just a massive display of God's power. You know, doing something that it's so clear it's not man who's done it. You know, and we have tended to see the glory of God in terms of old covenant models. And because of that, we are really missing the glory of God.
Right.
See, many of you, for example, if I were to ask you this question, if you were to leave a church service on a Sunday morning and you made the statement, boy, the glory of God really showed up this morning, what would it look like? See, what does the glory of God look like? I'm asking you these questions because I'm telling you a lot of us are living feeling like we're on the outside of the glory of God, and the glory of God is something up there in the ozone layer that we're all wanting to see, but we don't even know what it looks like if it ever showed up. Some of you guys need to respond, you know.
It's like
they're thinking about it. But, you know, we talk about the glory of God, but we don't even know what the glory of God is. See, and if Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory, how did he display the Father's glory?
Love. That's right.
Good deeds. See, in spite of what you've seen in Catholic art, Jesus never walked around with a halo. Do you realize that Jesus didn't even walk around with people falling on their faces, repenting of their sin in the presence of his holiness? Exactly. Most of them didn't even know who he was. You see, we've got these ideas. We've heard about, you know, things, and we think, oh boy, I want to be so holy and so full of the glory of God that if I walk down the street in Longview, people will just fall on their faces on the pavement and repent of their sin and get right with God.
Yes.
Well, it didn't happen with Jesus. Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory. So we've got to come to this and say, how did the glory of God look in Jesus. Because if you can understand the glory of God in Jesus, then you're going to understand the glory of God in you. Because here's what we've got to deal with. John 17, Jesus said to the Father, "The glory that you gave me, I have given them." We have it. And religion has robbed us, because the religion keeps telling us that we're in lack, keeps focusing on our sin, and keeps us aware of lack or brokenness instead of aware of the fact that the glory of God is all over me because I am His child. Not because of my performance, not because I get everything right, not because I never mess up, but because He gave me the gift of His glory. But we don't even know what it looks like. I'm going to tell you another thing that is really important. We have so, as it were, our idea of the power of the glory of God is sensational and spectacular rather than supernatural.
Yeah.
I'll explain it. See, if a person drops their crutches at church, who came in lame and walks, woo, that's sensational, that's spectacular. But what about the transformation in the human heart that isn't immediately visible? Is that not the glory of God?
Yes.
See, we've become, unfortunately, we have become so focused on external stuff that we have not recognized the functioning and the operation of the glory of God right within our own homes, because we don't see the spectacular and we don't see the sensational, and we're missing out on the supernatural manifestations of God's glory and God's goodness every day of our lives. And we're living blinded. That's all I can say. We blinded to the glory of God. And that's absolutely scriptural. Because you've got an enemy called the God of this world who wants to blind your minds to the glory of God. Do you understand that? If you feel you're not what you should be and you're falling short of the glory of God, then you're critical of yourself. But then you tend to be critical of everyone else, because you're measuring where you are against where they're at. And so we're always, you get into this place where you're so critical, because, you know, if you would repent, we'd get on the same page, boy, then we'd see the glory of God. Because on the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place. And it's your fault that we aren't of one accord. Come on. See, and if you just repent and get right with God, then the glory of God would fill this room and we'd have revival in this church. Come on, you've heard that from pulpits. You know, come on. But all the time we're looking at that, we're missing the fact that the glory of God is operating within lives, sitting right there. And we haven't got to recognize the glory of God. And as a result, we haven't developed this attitude of amazing joy in the glory of God being manifested in our lives.
All the time. Yes.
Every day.
Yes.
There's never a moment when the glory of God is not manifest in you. There's never a moment when the glory of God isn't functioning within you.
Do we believe that?
Not, yeah, there's some smiles on the faces. See, and because of our wrong understanding of the glory, we've lived with this amazing sense of lack and deficit. And what we have done is we have dishonored the sacrifice of Jesus, who didn't shed just enough blood to get your sins forgiven so that then it's all up to you to live it right. and hopefully make it till you die. His blood was sufficient, says Hebrews, to deal with all of the sin question completely, once and for all, so that the focus of your life no longer is on trying to live holy, but now just expressing your Father's glory as much as Jesus expressed the Father's glory. Okay, let's start off in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's have a look at this whole thing of the glory of God in our lives. Man, I get excited by these truths. I've had so much time to meditate and just let this become so rich in my spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. What is he talking about, the veiling? Well, in chapter 3, he's talked about the veil. He talked about the veil in terms of the veil that Moses put over his face to conceal from the children of Israel the glory that was on his face. Because when he'd go into the presence of God, he would come out of the presence of God with such a glow about his face that the children of Israel couldn't look at him. And so they said, Moses, put a veil on it. You know, your face is too bright. So he put a veil over his face. But the veil that initially concealed the glory also concealed the fact that it faded. And so until Moses went back into the presence of God, he kept the veil over his face. And the veil that was meant to conceal the glory concealed the fact that the glory faded. Because I want to tell you, the glory of the old covenant is a fading glory.
That's right.
Yeah. But the glory of the new covenant, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, makes that glory of the old covenant look like no glory at all by comparison. So if you think Moses' glowing face was spectacular, you have no idea how spectacular the glory of God looks in your life. Brother John, I don't see it. Well, because you're blinded. You're blinded to what the glory of God is. Because of wrong ideas of what the glory of God looks like. See, and now we are not unbelievers, but still the God of this world has now used religion to blind us to the glory of God. See, the unbelievers are blinded. But what is creating an even intensification of the blinding to unbelievers is the perversion and distortion that is on the people of God, because we don't understand what the glory of God looks like. So we haven't even begun to function in the glory of God with the consciousness that His glory is upon me. See, I was pastoring a church trying my hardest to be the most holy man possible in South Africa, when into our lives bounced a lady named Zorka Forbes. Zorka was Romanian, but she had married an Englishman. That's why she had the last name Forbes. But Zorka, suddenly, probably in about 1976, sometime around then, came and visited our church, and I had never met anyone like her. But she was so aware of the presence of Jesus within her. She would go into a store and say to some, say to people, can you see Jesus in me? And, And she'd say, you know, you should, because He lives within me. And she'd start to share with them, and she'd lead people to Jesus all over the place. She just had this amazing consciousness. And I mean, here we were all striving to be so religious, and she was so naturally full of Jesus. Full of the glory of God. Because she knew what the glory was like. It wasn't about her being perfect. It wasn't about her having it all together and walking around with this holy look on the face. It was about the glory of the one who lived within her. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, if you're looking for a glory that depends upon you praying enough and you doing enough and you getting everything together, you are going to wait forever. And that's why the church hasn't seen that glory. Because we've thought the glory is something that we can produce by enough effort and enough striving and enough prayer meetings and enough repenting at the altar. That's not where the glory is. Here's what happened to you. This is where the glory came into you. Look at verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What is he saying? There was a day in creation when darkness was upon the face of the earth. And God said, light be. And light was. Paul says, that same God who said, light be, spoke over you and said, let there be light. And a light went on in you. That is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And most of us are trying to get to some future glory instead of embracing the reality of the light that God spoke into existence in you the moment you became a child of God. Yeah, but Brother John, I don't feel it. Doesn't make a lick of difference. Well, I don't see it. Doesn't make a lick of difference. It's not about what you did. It's about the God who spoke over you and said, let there be light. And it's faith in what God says that is important. If he said, light be, then light is shining in me. There is no darkness in me. And I've got to start believing that and start speaking that over myself instead of walking around saying, oh boy, I'm in a mess. How am I ever going to get free of all this stuff in my? Oh God, oh, there's so much sin in my life. Oh God, No. He said, let there be light. And the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shone into your heart. Now, he told us in chapter 3 that the way we're going to get transformed into that same picture is just by beholding the light. Religion has told you to keep focused on sin. Keep looking at those areas in your life that need to be changed and work on them. You don't change that way. Never. You change by beholding the glory. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. You have a transforming power within you. It is the light of His glory and the power of the Spirit. And that's why He goes on and He's talking about having the same spirit of faith that declares, because it's time for you to start declaring the reality that my life is full of the glory of God. See, Isaiah chapter 6 is so instructive, because in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah is having a hissy fit over the condition of Israel. And he's saying, woe to Israel. Woe, woe to this group of people. Woe to this group of people. Woe to this group. Woe to the priests. Woe to this. Woe to that. Then Isaiah 6, he gets into the presence of the Lord and he sees the glory of God and he says, woe is me. But you know what he said, woe is me about? He says, for I am a man of unclean lips. For I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah said, I've been getting what I say from what the people say around me and not from what heaven says. Because what he heard the seraphim say is, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. If you're in the earth, you're full of his glory.
That's what the word says.
See, even a lost man is full of the glory of God. He just doesn't have the eyes to see the glory of God. What he needs is for God to stand over him and say, "Let there be light." And we've preached a gospel that is about human performance instead of about the glory of God just bursting in on a person's life and bringing transformation from within that you can't work out by all the praying and all the spiritual exercises that you might try to do. We have wasted our energy trying to bring about something spectacular in our lives, when all the time there's a supernatural power of grace at work in your life to bring transformation. If you would just get out of the way and let God be God, you would change faster than you can even blink. Get out of God's way in your life and let His glory do its work. I know that contradicts everything you've heard in pulpits that said you better work hard at it. But what glory are we aspiring to get? The glory of the Pharisees? I thank you that I'm not like other men. Man, I got it together. Haven't we seen enough of that? Crap. Okay, let's look at the glory of God in Jesus Christ. I'll just tell you the story. After his baptism, the Spirit of God descends on him. Spectacular. Sensational. A dove. John sees it. Woo! And what does the Spirit do? Drives him into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted of the devil. At the end of the 40 days, he resists the temptation, comes out of there full of the glory of God. What does the glory of God look like? Is everybody falling on their faces around him? Do you know where he goes? Straight from the wilderness to a wedding. You've been fasting 40 days. Best place to go is a wedding feast. Plenty of food, boy. Jesus goes to the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. You know the story. They ran out of wine. Mary comes to him and says, "We're out of wine." And Jesus, I believe, honestly said, "What's that got to do with me?" But Mary leaves him, goes to the servants, and I believe this is the act of faith that triggers the miracle. She just says to the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, just do it." And all Jesus did in that miracle was make a bunch of drunk people drunker. But the Bible says, this beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. Okay, now of course there's a miracle. I mean, 150 gallons of the best wine is a pretty good miracle. But what's the motivation? What's the undergirding? What is the revelation that is so amazing in that miracle? It is this. God's not mad at people. God's not out to crash your party and make you miserable. God's not out to take the fun out of your life. God is here that if you're in a situation of embarrassing lack, His abundant goodness, His exquisite love will meet that need. Save you embarrassment and make all your guests happy. That's the glory of God. We've made it so spiritual that we've not recognized what Jesus was doing in his entire ministry. Peter said this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about convicting all the sinners of sin and bringing them to repentance of sin. Come on, people. This is where the church is. The glory of God would be as if we get to hear every lost person saved in Longview. No, Jesus didn't do that. The Bible says he went about doing good. Aha! Now we're touching the essence of the glory of God. Because the essence of the glory of God is his goodness. When Moses said in Exodus 33, show me your glory. What did God say? I'm going to let all my goodness pass before you. How did we miss it? We missed it because of our concepts of holiness. See, folks, just please help me, try and understand this. Holiness in our modern day thinking is defined in terms of sin. A holy person is someone who doesn't do A, B, C, D, and E. Come on, help me, help me. That's what we've reduced it to. Whereas, can I tell you this, that God was holy before sin ever existed? So the holiness of God has got nothing to do with sin, but has got everything to do with who he is in the essence of his being. So the holiness of God is displayed in his capacity to show goodness and kindness to utterly undeserving people. And that's what Jesus did. Who, being the brightness of his glory. How did Jesus display the glory of God? Just being good. See, and recognize this. That the people who rejected him were the people who thought they were holy. And the people who most welcomed him and received him were the people who knew that they weren't holy, but felt that his love covered all of their brokenness and all of their undoneness. Oh, I want you to see, God is so good. God is so good. Can I tell you a few things about the glory of God? So many of the concepts that we have had in the church of the glory of God are really not the kind of revelation of his glory that is going to have any impact upon the world. Let me explain what I'm saying. Habakkuk 2:14 says this. God says, all of the earth will be filled with what? No, not with his glory. The knowledge of his glory. The whole earth is already full of his glory. Isaiah 6 says, the whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. Man, Bev and I saw his glory on the Pacific coast of Costa Rica, driving through those jungles, waking up in the morning and just seeing these toucans and hearing the monkeys in the valleys in the middle of the jungle. I mean, just amazing beauty. But see, most of the world doesn't know. All of the earth will be filled with the knowledge of his glory. Okay? So God is wanting to display himself. Now, Romans 1 says that everything that can be known about God is visible in his creation. It's there. It's there. If we had eyes to see, we'd be able to see. We're dealing with the situation that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. So if God's glory only shows up in a spiritual way, the whole earth will never be filled with the knowledge of His glory. Because the natural man can't see it if it's just spiritual. For example, I can remember 1993 when Bev and I went down to Carpenter's home down in Lakeland, Florida, when Rodney Howard Brown was ministering down there. And there were some days that Rodney Howard Brown, there'd be thousands of people there and there'd be anointing services when he would lay hands on every single person that was there. Well, Carpenter's home seated about 10,000 people and they had a circular foyer around the building. They didn't quite go all the way, but you could line up a lot of people there. So they'd line them up in the front, down the aisles, around that circle, and then if there were too many, they'd go outside on the lawns outside. Well, one day there were people outside on the lawn, and Rodney was busy praying for them, and there were bodies strewn all over the grass outside of the building. Well, somebody called the fire brigade. Because they went by and they saw all these people laid out on the grass and thought there must have been a fire in the building. Yep, but you see, you understand that the natural man looks at things like that and doesn't see the glory of God, sees people prone on the ground. What I'm trying to say to you is that there's got to be a manifestation of the glory of God in your life that is not just expressed in spiritual terms, but that your friends and neighbors can look at you and say, that's God. I know where you were, and I know what's happened in you, and there's something different about you. What's going on?
That's what David said to us.
That's what David said
down in
Costa Rica. I mean, he knew there was something different about us. He wanted to know, what is it? You know? I mean, it's the best illustration is Obed-Edom. Those of you who heard my teaching on Obed-Edom, you know, you can get the set of CDs up close and personal. Obed-Edom was a Gittite. He was a Philistine. One day, there's a knock at the door. And King David said, I've got a box that I need to leave you at your house. Can I leave it at your house? And Obed-Edom says, O king, live forever. Help yourself anywhere you'd like to leave that box. I mean, what would you do if you were a Philistine living in Israel and the king said, I've got a box to leave you? But it wasn't just any box. It was the Ark of the Covenant of God. Obed-Edom wasn't even a Jew. He was a Gittite, a Philistine. And when that box came into his house, everything changed. Because the Bible says that for 3 months that Ark was there and God blessed everything that belonged to Obed-Edom. What did it look like? I bet his cattle started producing like crazy. I bet his gardens just started bearing. You know, what does the blessing of God look like? What does the blessing of God look like? Oh, God, bless me. What are you expecting him to do?
With good health.
Yeah, exactly. If everything is blessed, then there's no sickness. See, there's harmony in the relationships in the home. But it was something that was so visible that when David came and got the ark and Obed-Edom moved to Jerusalem to become a doorkeeper in the tabernacle of David in Jerusalem, the Bible says that 68 of his brethren moved with him. 68 of his brethren saw what had happened in his home for 3 months with the ark of God in his 3 months, 68 brethren. That's maximum impact, folks. 3 months of the ark, 68 brethren. Okay, what's been happening in your home the last 3 months? Has it impacted 68 of your relatives? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to tell you that we're missing embracing the glory of God all the time because we're going to the church building. Wait, oh, if we can just get unity, then God's fire will fall. Forget it. If we can just open up and say, God, if you're looking for a place to display your goodness and your glory, here's our family. We just open up to you the glory of God that is in us, on us, and working through us. We're not going to just look for the sensational and the spectacular. We want the supernatural. We want those things happening every day in our lives that are manifestations of your glory. Yes. You get it?
Yes.
Start receiving it. Start believing it. I'm telling you, the glory of God is not this ozone layer, mysterious, woo, chili bumps on your chili bump stuff. It's Him displaying His goodness by giving you that parking place right in front of the store. Just that little thing of saying, I love you. It's Him prompting you when you're in that store, because the poor old girl at the checkout counter is having such problems with allergy. Just prompting you to reach out your hand and say, be healed in Jesus' name. Have a great day, and you slip out the door. Come on, folks. It's just every day. Every day. Those wonderful little serendipitous manifestations of God saying, I love you, and I'm with you, and I'm doing you good. Just embrace it and give it. And the more you give it to others, the more it's going to increase in you. Yes. Now, that's just half of the message. That's the brightness of His glory. Just let me deal with the express image of His person for a moment. It's so close together. I want to say this to you. The word, the express image of His person, is better translated. He is the engraving of the Father's essence. The word for essence is the word hypostasis. It's a substructure underneath that gives to whatever is built around it or upon it its form and so on. And so what He's saying is, and the word, the express image, the word express, it's like it's an engraving, it's an impress. So when you're looking at Jesus, you are looking at an exact replica or an engraving of who the Father is. Now, why is this so significant? Why this is so significant is this, that the culture into which Jesus came killed Him for the picture that He portrayed of God, because it wasn't the picture that they clung to and believed that their God was like. Can I tell you that the hurt that so many people have had in the Church of Jesus Christ nowadays is because they have dared to believe in a God who is good when everybody else was saying, oh no, God isn't that good. You've got to mind your P's and Q's or else He's going to get you. And so there's so many people who are so disenfranchised and so wary of going near church because the God that they have seen represented there is a total perversion of the God that Jesus presented when He came to this earth. See, the God who Jesus revealed was not interested in making everybody look religious. He didn't make sure that everybody was a synagogue attender. Come on. He just loved. He just loved. He just loved. He loved. He loved. See, I think when we get to heaven one day, we're going to be amazed that we're not, you know, heaven is not going to be impressed with all of our attainments and all the stuff that we did. But did we love? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. See, what had happened is this, that through the law, the picture of God had become so distorted so that it was impossible for anyone to relate to the God who the prophets were trying to reveal. See, and that's why Hebrews 1 says, God who at diverse ways and at various times and in diverse manner spoken to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. You see, the way he communicated in the old covenant was bound to fail to really reveal who he was. The law wasn't designed to show you God. The law was designed to show you your sin. So he sent Jesus, or let's rather, he became flesh, because Jesus isn't just the Son of God. He is God. He's the very essence. He's the engraving of the Father's essence. Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you and you never understood? Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In John 1:30, he said, I and the Father are one. There's no difference, no disparity. He said, I'm not one thing and the Father another thing. And here's my big problem, folks. I lived for years with the dichotomy between God the Father and God the Son. God the Father was stuck behind a curtain to me, dwelling in inapproachable light, this holy God who you could never get close to. You try in prayer meetings, praying for hours to get into his presence. Jesus was a little bit more approachable, but God, he was so holy. Come on. We had a dichotomy. The holy God of the old covenant, Jesus of the new covenant, they're one. If your picture of God in any way disagrees with the revelation of God in Jesus, you're an idolater. If you've got a picture of an angry God who's checking up on you all the time, then you have got an idolatrous image of God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The biggest thing we've got to repent of is the idolatrous image of God that we have persisted in clinging to ourselves and presenting to the world. Like God is the big policeman ready to look at Jesus. That's God. What was Jesus' heart? To expose all the evil? No. Come on. I'm telling you, the God that we have presented to the world is driving people away, because it's not the God that Jesus came to reveal. It's a distorted picture of God that comes from the fact that we've never embraced the whole message of Hebrews, that the blood of Jesus has dealt once and for all with the old covenant, and we're now in the new covenant, and we are recipients of God's grace, and we're reveling in his glory, and we're living in the fullness of his abiding presence. Our lives should be so full of joy. Our lives should be so full of light that people are just attracted to the light of God within us. We should be just this most amazing group of people who are so full of life and so full of fun that if somebody's having a wedding party and they've run out of wine, we'll go and turn water into wine for them. We'll go down to the bottle store and buy them enough wine. Instead of the attitude of us as being, let's go and break all the wine because they're sinning. Man, see, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If your image of God doesn't exactly line up with the picture of God in Jesus, repent. I mean, repent. You see, the moment I use the word repent, you all want, No. Repent means to change your mind. Just change your mind. Get the correct picture. See? Now, what's the problem? Veils. We've got old covenant veils. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Why? Because God, who said, let there be light, has shone in our lights to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God where? in the face of Jesus Christ. Your picture, for many of us, our picture of the glory of God is not in the face of Christ. It's in Moses' tabernacle, behind the curtain. The scary glory. If God ever shows up, oh, you'll all be on your faces repenting. No, no, no. If God ever shows up, let me tell you what you'll be doing. See,
what did you do?
I'm going to tell them.
Okay.
When God showed up after the revelation of his goodness through David, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, when he showed up in Solomon's temple at the dedication of Solomon's temple, what did the people do? They didn't fall on their faces and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." They fell out on their faces, but they said, "He is good. He is good." Go read it. "For his mercy endures forever." And I've got a whole message on this, the restoration of the Song of David, the Tabernacle of David. You need to understand the reason why we aren't seeing the glory of God showing up is we're singing the wrong song. We're singing about his holiness, and our idea of his holiness is his perfection and his lack of sin, and we're so sinful, so poor, woe is us. And we've never embraced the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus, but the song of the redeemed is he's good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And Jeremiah says there's going to yet be a restoration of that song. Jeremiah 31, there will yet be a restoration in this place that you say is desolate, that is without man, without beast. He says, in this place will be heard the song of the bridegroom, the song of the bride, and the song of those who will say, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Jeremiah 31 prophesies the restoration of the song. He is good. He is good. He is good. He is good. When I get with musicians like, you know, with Michael W. Smith, I've said to Michael, "Michael, I believe God is looking for musicians and minstrels to whom he can reveal the new song, because Jeremiah prophesied there are going to be the songs released of his goodness. They're going to be in the modern idiom, but they're going to declare, 'Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever.'" I'm telling you, that's the song. That's the song. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. I'm pleading with you, child. Listen, if your picture of God in any way doesn't exactly match up with Jesus, your picture's wrong. I want to encourage some of you, just for the next couple of years, just read the Gospels. Just do it. I did it for a few years. God said to me, after he told me, you know, about restoring Daddy's picture, he said to me, for the next 3 or 4 years, just read the Gospels. And I read them over and over and over again, saying, "Show me the Father. Show me the Father. Let me see the Father in Jesus." It was amazing. It's amazing. Whoo, he's so good. He's amazingly good. Whoo, he's wonderful. We need the restoration of the Father's picture.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.